I did something in the first service that was rather impromptu, and I can't say it's impromptu this time because I've already done it once, but I would like to recognize all the men and women who are here this morning who have served our country in the military. If you have done so, would you please stand? If you have done so, would you please stand? Okay, now, Ethan, would you please tell us where you served, and I know you're still serving now.
Stationed up at Terre Haute in the Yar full time, and been deployed to UAE and Afghanistan.
Okay, Ryan.
Maybe 8 years.
Maybe 8 years,
yep.
Dexter.
Air Force, spent most of my time in the military Air Force Base, Alaska.
Okay, Terry. Okay, David? Okay, can we give them a hand and thank you? You know, we spend a lot of time on July 4th with fireworks and grilling and everything else, but we cannot forget why we are here and the freedoms that we celebrate and enjoy come as a result of men and women who have served our country, and many of them have paid the ultimate price. So if you see someone who has served, stop and say thank you. It's two words, and it means the world to them, okay? All right, so let's, if you look up here, the scripture is Psalm 108 to Psalm 145, but I'm going to specifically be in Psalm 119 this morning. So if you have a Bible, would you please turn to Psalm 119? And I'm not going to read that, and you'll see why. If you don't know, there's 176 verses in Psalm 119. So I'd like to go ahead and pray and then go ahead and get started. Lord, we thank you again for the freedom that we enjoy. But most important of all, we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. We thank you for his death on a cross that gave us the salvation that we so richly are blessed with. We did not deserve it, but we have it. We thank you so much for making a way for our salvation. We thank you so much for being the God who you are, that you never change, that we have a Savior who was willing to give his life for us, and then we have a spirit within us that gives us the ability to live for you. But Lord, when it all comes down to it, we still find ourselves in need of something, in need of encouragement, in need of strength. And so that's where we're at this morning. We're going to be talking about your word. And so I pray that you'll give us wisdom and grace and understanding as we study. I pray that you'll help us to take the words that are here and apply them. And then I pray, Father, that as I bring the message, that we'll look to Jesus, because he's the one who's worthy of our praise and our adoration. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We all have and face challenges. No one anywhere except for a few televangelist hucksters have ever said that life's going to be easy after you come to Christ. I read a story several years ago that I had totally forgotten about until I was studying for this message, and I ran across this story again. It's a story of a little church that was having a reunion. A former member who attended the celebration had worked hard and had become a millionaire. When he testified how he had grown in his faith, he related an incident from his childhood. He said that when he earned his first dollar as a boy, he decided to keep it for the rest of his life. But then a guest missionary preached at the church about the urgent need on the mission field, and he struggled about giving his dollar. However, he said, "The Lord won," the man said proudly, "and I put my treasured dollar in the offering basket. And I'm convinced that the reason God has blessed me so much is that when I was a little boy, I gave him everything I possessed. And the congregation was awestruck by that testimony until a little old lady in the front piped up, "I dare you to do that again." I am not going to ask you to follow Jesus by giving up everything that you have and become a pauper. But what I want to deal with you this morning is we hear a lot about God's word for obvious reasons. But what are we supposed to do with it? How are we supposed to act toward God's word? Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And you will see here 169 of the 176 verses make some reference to the word of God. It uses words like laws, statutes, commandments, and so on, but they're all referring to God's word. The late James Montgomery Boyce, who was a pastor of a church in Philadelphia, and he lost his battle to liver cancer in 2000, wrote three commentaries on the book of Psalms, and I have those in my library. He wrote 14 chapters just on Psalm 119. 14 chapters. Now, that may not sound like much to you, but it goes to show the impact and the importance this chapter has on a person's life and how important it is to be in the Bible. So I want to show you that chapter today. It's obviously going to be a very cursory reading, but I want to look at why it's so important and why we need to take God at his word. Now, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at the challenge as it's presented to us. Now, when someone looks at the Bible and we are told, read the Bible, there are several reactions that people have. You tell someone to read Psalm 119, they open their Bible up and they see 176 verses, they're going to have a reaction to that. And what I like to do is, they're not in your bulletin because I ran out of time and I had so much to fit in. So you can write these in. I asked Joe and then Vicky in the first service that they would include these in the outline. There are three possible reactions to reading the Bible, and especially Psalm 119. The first reaction is, yeah, right. This is the reaction of the scoffer, the skeptic, the cynic. You challenge someone to pick up a Bible and to read it, and you watch what happens. You yourself may have thought, well, who, me? Read the Bible? Why should I do that? It's outdated. It's hard to understand, especially if you use King James, and totally irrelevant to my life. So, yeah, right, is a possible reaction. The second reaction is ho-hum. This is the one where you have no trouble with God's word. You believe it is God's word, but to sit down and read it, you're barking up the wrong tree. And you basically say, do you want me to fall asleep now or later? Especially if you decide that you want to read Psalm 119 and all 176 verses at the same time. Okay? The other one, the third reaction is yes, yes. By that I mean that you take on not only reading this chapter, but you take on reading the book. I want to give you a hint about reading Psalm 119. Do not, I repeat, do not, and I'll repeat it again, do not try to read it at one sitting. Because most of you will do what most people do is like, you will nod off because there's so much there. And there's 176 verses, you're going to say, I can't get this. So here's what I like to do. I like to read it in chunks. And if you have a Bible that has those Hebrew words in it, you'll see these little words. I use those as divisions. And I'll try to read one or two divisions, and then I'll stop. But as I go along, I'll outline or highlight something. And I'll ask myself questions like, okay, mark this one down. Or make a note of this one. Or underline this verse for future reference. So when you read, sometimes reading Psalm 176 takes me a whole week. Sometimes it's taken me a week and a half. It just depends on how quickly I want to read and how quickly I underline. So Here's what I want you to know about Psalm 119. It shows us three things, and we're going to talk about this next. It shows us what to believe about the Word of God. It shows us what to feel about the Word of God. And third, what to do with the Word of God. Now, my point for all of that is I want to shift all of that into the next phrase or into the next thought because I want to answer those questions. And let's just talk about the challenge enabled. Now, I want to stop here for a minute. You're going to say, Pastor Bill, you have us reading Psalm 108 to Psalm 145. Why are you focusing just on 119, Psalm 119? Well, that's a fair question, and it's a good question to ask. And here's why. Until you know the importance of God's Word, and unless you are willing to take God at His Word, all else doesn't matter. If you cannot accept God's Word for God's Word, and if you are not willing to take Him at His Word, everything else around it will not matter. It's not important. And so what you believe about God's Word is foundational to everything else. If you do not or cannot take God at His Word and trust what He says in the Bible, then everything else falls by the wayside. You're wasting your time. So given that, let's look at those three thoughts. I'm going to call them three reactions to reading the Bible. And I'm going to put them in the form of a question. First question is this: what should I believe about the Word of God? There are essential characteristics, I think, that we need to look at. Number one, God's Word is true. God's Word is true. Verse 42 of Psalm 119 says, then I can answer those who taunt me, for I trust in your word. Psalm 142 says, your instructions are perfectly true. Despite what people tell you, you can't trust everything you read on the internet. I don't know if you know that or not. In fact, studies have shown that AI and ChatGPT are actually hostile to Christianity. We can't trust the facts given by politicians. You and I both know that. We can't even trust the fact checkers who are supposed to check the facts. Pictures can be photoshopped, so how can you believe a picture? Facts can be manipulated. God's Word is entirely true and always true. It cannot be manipulated. It cannot be changed. You can check whatever you want, but you will always find God's Word is true and cannot be manipulated. The second reaction to this, or answer to the question, is God's Word demands what is right. In verse 75 of Psalm 119, it says, I know, Lord, that your regulations are fair. You disciplined me because I needed it. God has the right to issue commands and humbly accepts all those commands that are there right. It's important to remember that God doesn't give us commands so that He can be a cosmic killjoy. He doesn't give us commands so that we can feel restricted or miserable or chained down. He's always right, always just, and always noble. So when you read a command of God in the Scripture, it is not to take away your freedom. It is not to put you down. It is not to tie you up. It's to set you free. And it's important to remember that God is always right. There's a third answer to this question, and God provides what is good. In Psalm 119, verses 98 to 100, it says, your commands make me wiser than my enemies. They are my constant guide. Yet I have more insight than my teachers, and I am always thinking of your laws. I am even wiser than my elders, for I have kept your commandments. Happiness, avoiding shame, safety, good counsel, those are just some of the things God's Word gives us that are good. God's Word provides wisdom. Let me stop here. You ever read the book of Proverbs? There you go. God's word gives you wisdom. And if you were to take a chapter of Proverbs a day, as I like to do, and read that, you'll find you'll be amazed of how that chapter applies to your day that day. So there's this, okay, so we've answered the first question. There's a second question to ask, and that is this. What should I feel about God's word? Well, the psalmist tells us how we should feel. Number one, he feels that we should delight in it. We should delight in it. Numerous times throughout this whole chapter, you will read the psalmist saying that he delights in the law, in the testimony, or the commandments, or the statutes. They are sweet as honey, we are told. They are joy in his heart, and they are totally wonderful. Here's something that kind of hits me, and I hope that maybe I make sense. It is good to fall in love with God's word. It's much more important that you fall in love with the author of God's word. I'm going to repeat that. It's good that you fall in love with God's word. It's more important that you fall in love with the author of God's word. If God's word that we have recorded is his words, then that's good. But it's more important to fall in love with the one who wrote the book rather than this book itself. There are a lot of people who say, yeah, I have a Bible. But it's not enough to fall in love with the book. You fall in love with the God who wrote the book. And I think that's important. The second thing he says is he desires it. Listen to these statistics just for a moment. Six times in Psalm 119, the psalmist expresses his longing to keep the commands of God. 14 times he expresses the desire to know and understand the word of God. He desires it. And the desire for God's word is what keeps us going. If we sit back and say, well, I've learned enough. I don't need to worry about that anymore. Then we're missing the point. There needs to be within us this desire, this hunger, this craving for God's word of saying it is not enough. Just what I hear on Sunday morning, that is not enough. There needs to be a hunger and a craving for God's word each day. And then finally, the psalmist says he depends on it. Verse 31 says, I cling to your laws, Lord, don't let me be put to shame. I agree with the writer in one of the books that I studied. He said, there are a lot of things, and I quote, there are a lot of things we want in life, but there are a few things we really need. The word of God is one of those things. I have a book in my office called A Famine in the Land, and it's based on Amos chapter 8, verse 11, where it was prophesied that the people of Israel would suffer a famine in the land, not a food famine, but a spiritual famine, because they had neglected God's word. We need to stop. Now, let me rephrase that. We need to say, you know, God, I don't want there to be a famine in my heart. I don't want there to be a famine from you and from your word in my heart. We need to say, I'm going to crave God's word. I'm going to desire God's word because I depend on his word. And so I hope and pray that you will say, God, no famine here. Feed me. One last question. What should I do with the word of God? So we've asked two questions. The first question was, what should I believe about the word of God? The second question is, what should I feel about the word of God? And here's your third question. What should I do with the word of God? Well, let me put it this way. One of the answers is not to take this book and sit it on a shelf. Nor should it just sit on the end table. When I was growing up, my mom and dad had a Bible like many of you probably had, one of those big ones. You know, it's the one that held everything up, and if you had too many of them, your house would tip. You know, it was about this thick, about this big, and had the ugliest pictures in it that I've ever seen. They were pictures, of course, from 1600, 1500, you know, all the old paintings and stuff. The only thing that, try to read that, was almost like next to nothing. The best part about that was the family tree that was on the inside. You know, you open it up, and if someone got serious enough, there was your family tree, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, and so on. Oh, they were a convict. Okay, forget them. You know, you go through, and when you think about that kind of Bible, you think, wow, that's not the kind of Bible I'm talking about. That's a show Bible. That's a Bible that sits on a coffee table. That's a Bible that sits on a shelf, never opened up. What I'm speaking about is a Bible that's opened and read, a Bible that's meditated on, a Bible that is studied. From Psalm 119, listen to what it tells us. These are just some suggestions that came out of Psalm 119. He tells us about the Word of God. We should sing it. We should speak it. We should study it. We should store it. We should obey it. We should praise it, praise God for it. And we need to praise God for the act, for God to act according to His word. Now, because I can't sing, I would not say that, yeah, I'm going to sing it loud. But the important thing is that you take the word of God and you study it, you learn it, you crack it open, and you say, God, speak to me. Just because someone can memorize scripture and spot them off does not mean their life has been changed. But what we need to be able to do is to open this book, and we need to allow these words to soak into here until they have changed us. I want to finish with a couple of verses out of Psalm 119 that I always read and always highlight. There's the list of them here. They're in your bulletin. I'm just going to tell you what they say, okay? And then I'm going to encourage you to go back on your own and highlight them and underline them, make comments about them on your own. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man stay pure? By obeying your word. Verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 18. Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. Some of you are old enough to remember the old hymn that says, open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful keys that I'll open my heart and set me free. God's word, we need to be praying, God, open my eyes that I can see. Verse 37, turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Psalm 105, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light to guide my path. I read this past week a story of this whole, an illustration of this, is when you have a flashlight and you're walking through woods that you've never been before, where do you put the flashlight? Do you flash it up here? Well, that's kind of stupid, isn't it? You flash it down here where you're walking. That's what God's word is. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then one last one, verse 89, your eternal word, O Lord, stands firm in heaven. I want to close with this. God's word never changes, because God never changes. God's word is always true, because God is always true. God's word always sustains, because God is the sustainer. God is the protector. God is the ultimate lover of his people. And he gives his word so that we might know what it has to say and know how to live and how to take these words and apply them to our life. So here's my challenge for you. I'd like to challenge you this week to read Psalm 119. Not at one time. Read it in chunks. Read it 8 verses, 9 verses, 10 verses, whatever those Hebrew words are that are in there, just use them as your dividing points. It might take you a week to read Psalm 117. It might take you a week and a half. It might take you longer. But that's the important thing, is that you're spending time in God's Word. Take that time. Start today if you have a moment. And just say, God, open my eyes that I might see what you have for me here. And then study his word. Let it soak you. Have a notebook with you to write some words down or verses that really stick out to you. Highlight your Bible. It's not so religious that you can't do that. You can mark up a Bible. It's not desecrating it. Okay, so highlight your Bible. Highlight scriptures that really apply to you. That's my challenge for you this week. I hope you'll take it. Meanwhile, this word is true because the God is true who wrote it. Stand by it. Stand firm on it and trust him. Let's pray. And Father, help us to know your word and to know your truth. Help us to trust you. Even when everything seems to want to crash around us, help us to know that you're standing firm. As we look at Psalm 119 this week as a church family, would you please speak to our hearts? Just open your word up to us and help us to see the wonderful truths that are there. Grab a hold of our hearts when we read verses like, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Help us to remember that if we want to stay pure, we need to do it according to your word. So give us the strength to do that. Give us the desire to study your word and the desire to follow you. Go with us this week, Lord. Thank you for these folks. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we read the scripture, I want to mention that Joe and I are leaving this afternoon for Ohio. Then we're going to Pennsylvania for a couple days to see my brothers, whom I haven't seen in 6 years. And then we're heading back, and we'll be back in town on Friday. If you don't see us at the fair, you'll know why. It's kind of hard to be in Pennsylvania at the fair at the same time. But we are going to try and make Friday night. Anyway, have a great fair for those of you who are involved in it. And just thank you for being with us today. Let's do the scripture, and then we'll be dismissed. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you favor and give you his peace. Thank you. Go with him this week.